My dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, it is a great delight for me to be with you tonight and share in this very special meeting. It seems that when we have these times, and there are many greetings that are brought, you almost get a bit tired of hearing of them, but please bear with me, because from our own congregation in Toronto, I want to bring you warm greetings in the Savior, and from our elders and our deacons, the whole congregation. It is a joy for us to see this development of the work here in Calgary. It's been very close to our hearts. We have been linked with you for many years, right from the very beginning of the work here in Alberta. And it is a joy and delight for me to be here and bring you these personal greetings and from our congregation. And then I have the joy also, as the moderator of the North American Presbytery, to bring you those special greetings to add on to what Dr. Allison has already said. And we are a family in the Lord. And as a family in the Lord, we rejoice with those that rejoice. And there are times that we have to mourn and grieve with those that are going through hard and trying times. But together, as we hold each other up before the throne of grace, that's what we are about here in the cause of the gospel of our Lord and Savior. And so I also bring special greetings to my brother, Reverend Tomasian, and to Melanie and the two girls. We had the joy a few weeks ago to have a Skype meeting with them in our church in Toronto. And so we met the family and the girls, and our brother brought a word of testimony, and then he brought a challenge to us, and we rejoiced at that fellowship we had. Our people were longing to be here. After that meeting was over, they said, "We want to go to Calgary as well. It's not fair that just you should go." Well, our brother George Robinson is also here, and his dear wife Linda, they're able to accompany. And then Dr. McClellan, we're so thankful we can have a representation to be with you on this very, very special evening. So, warm greetings in the Lord. I have a tremendous responsibility tonight to bring a charge. It's really pressing the Word of God upon the newly installed minister, and the application, it runs much beyond that as well. And I ask you to turn with me tonight, please, in your Bibles, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading at verse 1. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own selves, because you were dear unto us." We'll end our reading there, please, at verse 8. I could ask you just to bow with me for a brief word of prayer. O Lord, as we come to this stage of our service tonight with the Word of God open, I pray, O God, that our hearts would be open to this Word. I pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would come to help me, to anoint my own lips to speak the Word of God with the authority of heaven. Dear Lord, take away every distracting thing. Let there be no one that misunderstands the word tonight. May it be applied to all our hearts. Oh God, I pray, apply it to my heart as I speak. Apply this word to our brother's heart tonight as he takes up this new challenge. Lord, be with us this evening. Touch everyone. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Help us. We pray all this in our Savior's precious name.
Amen.
Amen. In some respect, every one of us are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility as those who have been saved by that grace of God to take the word of the Lord to those who have not heard that truth. We all have a responsibility because the minister will not have an opportunity to meet the people that you meet as an individual in the course of your day. The workplace, the marketplace, the family, the extended family. And so we all have this responsibility. But so much more is the responsibility of the gospel of Jesus Christ placed upon those who have been set apart by the Lord to fulfill that calling and that charge. It is a solemn one. And to discharge that duty, God has placed it upon men. He has not placed it upon angels. He has given this duty. This great honor has been placed upon frail, weak, and sinful human beings, such as we are. God has placed that upon us, and we are called to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to build up the saints in their most holy faith. We are instructed, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so tonight, as we gather for this special meeting, I press this upon you, my brother, tonight, as the Lord would lay this word that we find in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, that we have been put in trust with the gospel. This knowledge is too wonderful for us. It is too high. David mentioned, I cannot attain unto these things. They are beyond us. And yet the Lord has said, I am taking that which is most precious to me, and I am going to place this in your hands. What are you going to do with it? How will you take that charge which God has set upon us? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is all-encompassing in the Word of God itself. It is, of course, the presentation of Christ crucified. It is the evangel to exhort men and women to repent and flee to Christ, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is laying hold upon the Lord and pressing his truth upon the flock over which the Lord has placed us. And all of these things are part of it. It encompasses everything, the gospel that the word of the Lord speaks of. And I want us tonight, for the time we have remaining in this meeting, to think about that charge. And brother, I place this upon you tonight. To think about what that means, the charge of being put in trust with the gospel. What does this mean? Well, if we think about it in a very practical way, when someone is put in trust with something, they are given responsibility and authority to do with that thing what the owner or the person who has given that charge in them is fitting to fulfill it with honor toward the owner. So being put in trust with the gospel, it is a stewardship. That's really what it is. Now, Paul said to the Corinthians that he was a steward of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required, he said, in stewards, that a man be found faithful. Therefore, to be put in charge with the gospel is to be found faithful in both the handling and in the executing of all that the gospel represents, in all that it means, in the manner with which we speak about the Lord and what he has given to us in this charge. It is not success in numbers or the acceptance of men. These things are not what the Lord calls us to do when we are put with that charge of the gospel. You will find, brother, in your ministry that some people will appreciate you and they will thank God for you. And we trust that will be the majority of folks. But you will also come across people who will say to you, standing or looking at you, and say, I get nothing out of your ministry. Every man who is in the gospel here knows what that feeling is like. And there are times in which you feel hurt. You feel that the things spoken against you are unkind, uncharitable, not Christian. And yet these things brought upon us are not to move us from the great calling that God has placed on us. For we are not looking for the well done of men. We are not waiting to have the slap on the back from someone else, because we may go through much of ministry, and some brethren are called to bear a very heavy burden in this regard. Because at the end, it is not the commendation of men that we are looking for. It is the commendation of our Father in heaven. When we come to that point of meeting our Lord, and he says to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. That will be worth it all. That's what it means to be a preacher of the gospel of Christ, being put in trust with these things. It is a responsibility. It's a responsibility upon a man that he dare not ever take lightly. Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And we can say, woe unto us if we fail to handle this trust with the highest sense of responsibility. Because to mishandle it or to neglect it is to compromise and betray this trust. None of us would intentionally mishandle or distort the scriptures, but sometimes as a result of laziness or maybe a preoccupation with other things, the gospel may be misrepresented. Sometimes we can allow in the pastoral work the sense of an urgency to take away from that responsibility and maybe coming into the pulpit unprepared. Perhaps, well, those things, they weigh heavy upon the mind of a man who has the task and has this trust placed into him. And I believe it's something that we all need to be reminded of as those who are involved in ministry. In whatever dimension that God has placed upon you, let us never take this lightly. It is a most important thing. Do you remember the man in the scripture that was given the one talent? One was given 5, the other 10. When it came to the day of accounting, the man who was giving account for the one talent, he did not have to give account for the fellow who had 5 or 10. He was only called to bear the accounting of the one. We are all called to give account for what the Lord places in our hands. Albert Barnes, the commentator, said this. He said, since there has been committed to us an office so high, so holy, and so much demanding sincerity, fidelity, and honesty. We must endeavor to act in all respects in conformity to the trust that is reposed to us. In other words, if the gospel is valuable, if the gospel is all that God has breathed it out to be, if the gospel is the saving of men's souls unto everlasting life, is that something valuable? Of course we see it is. And therefore, let our approach to that be as equal as we can to the value of the message that was committed to us. These things are very, very important. I want you to notice, please, secondly, this question. What does this trust involve? Well, it involves us to be faithful in the proclamation of the gospel. Please look again at verse 4. He says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." Even so we speak. Faithful in the proclamation of the word. You know, the Lord said through Jeremiah, "He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully." God calls us to handle his things with the utmost care. And if we think we can play fast and loose with the word of the Lord, which is so prevalent today among Christian circles, let us beware, friends, and think again. Because what God places in our hands is something of the greatest importance in his mind, in his heart. Sometimes the problem will arise when people in a congregation, they want to hear things that please them. The scripture calls them those who have itching ears. Strange term. Those who have itching ears, they want to hear things that are going to tantalize them, to please them, to satisfy them. Sometimes the word of the Lord in the preaching of the gospel message, and the man who has the trust of that, is going to have to say things that are hard. Say things that are direct. Say things that cut across the grain of each of us. But yet a faithful man of God is called to do just that. You know, when the Lord set apart Ezekiel for the task that he had to do, and it was a hard task, the Lord told him in Ezekiel 2 and verse 5, he said, "Whether they will hear or whether the people will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet among them." And brother, faithfulness in the presentation of this great trust is a great responsibility. And you know, the outcome of the preaching of God's word faithfully is not the responsibility of the preacher. The outcome we are never called to produce, because the outcome is the work of the Holy Spirit. Once the word of the Lord has been faithfully presented, then God will do his work. And if the Lord chooses to fulfill that in a different way than we assume he should, let us be careful and not charge the Lord foolishly, but to realize that the outcome is in the hands of the Lord. Sometimes we sense our weakness. Jeremiah was like that. He said, "But the Lord said unto me, say not that I am a child." So the Lord was calling Jeremiah to do something very difficult. And Jeremiah said, "Lord, I'm not able for this. I am but a child." But the Lord said to him, "No, Jeremiah, don't you talk like that. Don't say that. For I am the one who has made you. I'm the one who's made man's tongue. And if I have called you as a prophet, if I've called you as a preacher before the people, I will give you the power and you will do as I command you. Be not afraid of their faces. For the Lord said, for I am with thee, saith the Lord." Brother, that's a great encouragement for all of us in the work of Christ. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:14 said, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So the great apostle who had this charge, he said, as God has enabled me, and going through some very difficult times, yet I will speak the word of God without fear, without favor, and in so doing that others will be challenged, others will be blessed, others will be encouraged in their hard times, and that, my brother, is the job and the task he has set upon us, because the fear of man will bring a snare. But whoso trusteth in the Lord shall be safe. And that safety that comes from the Lord is a tremendous thing, because fear will cripple us. Fear will stop us from fulfilling the duty that the Lord has given to us. It is a high calling, the highest calling among men. And it's not a popularity contest. We are not to be abrasive or vindictive in our presentation of truth. We are not to try and make enemies. We will make enemies well enough without trying. I can assure you of that. In presenting the Word of God, people are not altogether happy about being told they are sinners or going against His will, His Word, fighting against God. So all of these things, we can bring that upon ourselves easy enough. The highest calling, it's not one of popularity. There are many ministries today, and we say it with sadness, where it seems to be that the people are not told the whole truth of the gospel, but they are told what pleases, what encourages, to stroke the cat the right way from the head to the tail, so that it purrs. And people who receive that kind of message, it's oftentimes not the faithful and the full declaration of God's truth. We are ambassadors. And so if an ambassador from one nation is sent to another nation, he is given the charge to faithfully convey the word of his government. Now, of course, the man learns diplomacy. And what is diplomacy? Well, it's how to speak correctly with good manners and to do things carefully. And a man of God must have diplomacy. There must be a way in which we communicate the word of God with openness and honesty and with love to the people who are doing it. But let us remember that if we are a faithful ambassador, we will accurately handle the message we are given, and it will be a comprehensive proclamation. In other words, we don't give just part of the message, that's the pleasing part, and we leave out the part that's not so pleasing. It is the whole counsel that must be spoken. And so as a faithful ambassador to the Word of God, we are to present the entire message. Does that mean preaching on every single verse of the Scripture? Well, the problem is that none of us would live long enough to do that. And so what we will do is we do not exclude the Word of God from presenting it to a people. But we want to give all the presentation of Christ. We want to give Him in all His fullness and all His glory to the best of our ability, and not exclude things, or sometimes, as we can be guilty of, is getting on a hobby horse of preaching something that we think needs to be always presented. We must be careful. There also has to be a faithful protection of the Word of God, to preserve it and to defend it, to preserve the gospel. How do we do that? Well, you think of the Old Testament people, Israel. They were given the privilege and responsibility of keeping the Word of God. And Paul uses that argument in Romans 3, verse 1. He said, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracle is another way of expressing simply the words of God, the commandments of God, the statutes of the Lord. That which God breathed out that we should follow and obey, he has given to us. He committed into the hands of the Jewish people. And so Paul brings that into the New Testament time. And this idea of being in the trust of the gospel is the same sense. We have been given the word of God. And we are accountable and responsible to take the mysteries of the Lord and present the gospel of God. We are to preserve the gospel prayerfully in our hearts, our minds, and our lives. And brother, I say this to you, as I say it to my own heart and to every minister of the gospel here, that it must be preserved, first of all, in us. It must be in my mind. It must be in my heart. It must be in my life. For if it's not in those areas, and I stand to proclaim the word of God, I am going to be a hypocrite. I'm going to be a phony person. And every man who stands to present the truth of God, but inside, it is never dealt with his own heart, if there's sin abiding, if I come as a hypocrite presenting the word of God, do you know what I really am? I am a practical atheist. I am someone who says I believe in God, but in the life, the way I live, I deny his existence because I deny the power and authority of his word over my life. Now, we all know that we're far from being perfect characters. We all are men who deal with our flesh. As women here, we are fallen by nature. And because we have to deal with this, we know our imperfections. And really, not too many people have to point them out to us. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we know our own faults. But in light of that, standing in the office of the trust of the gospel, we are to present this message with the authority and faithfulness and honesty of a man who believes what he is preaching. My grandfather said a simple thing to me years ago. He said, there are two things that you have to know about public speaking. He was involved in politics his whole life. He was not a minister, but he often preached the word of God. He was in the Salvation Army his whole life. And he said to me, Larry, there are two things. Know your subject and believe it. And those two things he found, as a man who was involved in much public speaking, were very basic. When we apply this to the gospel, we think of this trust. If we know the gospel, if we know our subject, and when we believe it with our heart and it's seen in our life, it's going to make a difference as we present his truth. We are to take this subject carefully. We are to bear the vessels of the Lord, and we must be clean. Because if there is iniquity within that is unconfessed, well, we are going to dishonor the word, the message. We're going to dishonor the Lord, whom we say we represent. One commentator said this, whatever may be said about truth being independent of the preacher. And what he means by that is that sometimes people say, well, I don't really get much out of that man's preaching, or I don't like that man, and therefore I can't receive the word of God from him. And some people tell you have to remove the man from the message because, well, they're separate. But this man points out, he said, whatever may be said about being independent of the preacher, yet as light is tinted and refracted by a window through which it passes, so it is impossible to separate a man from the system he advocates. And we are all windows. And the light of God must come through us in order to present his truth to the people. And if by our sin, our inconsistency, if by the world that's all over us, the light of God is given a bad light, then we are accountable and responsible for that. We are called to preserve the word of the Lord from the impurities of human reason and from the philosophies of men. We must be aware of preserving it from our own feeble additions. You know, the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, he said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Well, now they accuse the apostle Paul of being very, well, hard to listen to. He did not have an orator's voice. He did not necessarily present himself the best. And so some people said, "I'd rather listen to Apollos." But Paul said, "I have not come to you with enticing words, but I'm coming to you to speak in the power and demonstration of the Word of God." Again, Charles Hodge said this, "The minister is bound to preserve the Word of God and his trust, and not to substitute the worthless products of his own brain for it." That could be spoken over and over again. Therefore, the best way that you and I can preserve the gospel of Christ is to preach it in its simplicity and in its truth and in the centrality of Christ that is in the Word of God. And as we do that, we will take this trust. It's not to entertain the people. There are churches today, and I, again, sad to say it, but worship teams and entertainment is more part of the main service. And it's a very sad thing. And I pray that our congregations and our denomination will never go down that road of thinking that there's anything that can replace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with all its simplicity and beauty and the power with which it has to be presented. Ministers must not dare corrupt the pure Word of God, but diligently make use of what is entrusted to us, knowing that we will be called one day to give an account of our stewardship. But we also must defend the Scriptures. Jude the Apostle said that we were to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all, delivered unto the saints. But he knew that men had crept in unawares, and those men who were denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he was presenting that, he was giving a warning that we must beware. And what did Paul say to the Ephesian elders as he was departing from them? He said, "I will no sooner be gone, and from among you there will rise grievous wolves, desiring to rend the flock." We must be on our guard. Men speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, he said, watch and remember. Take this trust seriously. "Cry aloud and spare not," the prophet said. The Lord said to the prophet, "And show my people their sins." On our church letterhead, we have two verses of Scripture. One of them is set for the defense of the gospel, and the other one is to preach the truth in love. And I believe that those two aspects of the Word of God can never be forgotten. We don't want to be defending the Word of God and always exposing to the point where we always get a negative-sided ministry. There must be the positive that is connected with the negative. There must be a balance always as we present God's holy word. Brother, take this upon yourself. Take this very seriously, for the Apostle Paul said these words, that God had saved him and called him to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That was his mandate. And that gospel message is all that it entails. You know, the church in every age has been called to defend the truth of the Lord, and that's what has given to us many of the great confessions of faith. And it starts back in the early part of the New Testament church, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the 39 Articles of the Anglican Church, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Westminster Confession of Faith. These tremendous confessions have been brought about usually as a result of some attack of the devil against the church at that particular age. And these things were brought out to defend the Word of God because the trust was placed in the hands by the Lord. And so as we are soldiers of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're called to not dilute the word, but we're called to present the truth and not substitute anything in its place. And we must be careful that we do this with all our heart. A man warned George Whitefield once that he was to beware of the evil of popularity. And Whitefield replied to him and he said, "I thank you heartily. May God reward you for watching over my soul. And as to what my enemies say against me, I know worse things of myself than they can. I bless God for my stripping sessions. Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility." And you know, we as God's servants need to follow carefully, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Talmage Spence said years ago about what was necessary to be militant but magnificent for the Lord, that we were to be contending for the truth without being contentious. We are to speak the truth in love and being separated unto the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a privilege and it must be defended. Please notice also that this trust placed within our hands, it is a privilege and it's not a right. It's something that God has given and something that the Lord may take away if we do not faithfully handle that word. We're told in our text again, Paul said, "But as we were allowed of God." A privilege, not a right. It's interesting that the same word is used in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 where it says, "being approved unto God. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." And we, commended by God, have a great work that we are to do, being placed in this trust. You know, we hold this great treasure in an earthen vessel. We are most unworthy, and yet God has blessed us. And who are we? Who are we that we should take this and have this and hold this cherished thing? We are only sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. And he that places that within our hands, it is a tremendous privilege for us. And let us never forget that. But we also have to understand that there's a cost involved. The apostle bore the marks in his own body for his faithful speaking of the word of the Lord. He did not look for or enjoy such beatings, but he endured them. Why? Because he looked for a crown. He looked forward to that which he would possess one day. And he was prepared to put some things behind him as he pressed forward and he reached out toward that mark for that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But there was a cost involved. And we will have to pay that cost sometimes in the loss of family members, in the loss of those who were closest to us, but because they have been offended by the faithful presentation of his word, they depart and go from us. Should it be a surprise? The very Lord and Savior, which preached the word of God, men fled from him and they left him. They deserted him, and he was left alone. And Jeremiah preached his word, And he was a man who was alone. And very much Ezekiel the prophet bore the same sort of ministry. And brother, I'm hoping and praying that that will not be the case for you, but we must understand that there is a cost involved in faithfulness to the Word of God. There will be those who will depart and leave us. But to know this, that Christ always stands by our side. He always stands with us. That's what encouraged the Apostle Paul. He said, when no man stood with me, the Lord was with me by my hand. And that is all that matters. That is all that is important. We realize also that there are tremendous benefits that are connected with this trust. And those benefits, well, they are on this earth, that is for sure. But the benefits are reserved for us in glory. For the Lord has promised that we will receive the reward of that faithfulness. For those talents placed within our care, as we use them for the Lord, He will yet be accounting for everything with which we have been given, and we have honored the Lord with those talents. And there is yet a day of reckoning, for the Lord will reward and bless us according to His equal balance. He will do what is right. The judge of all the earth does right. And you cannot give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord without missing your reward. The Lord's watching and marking all these things. And many things we think are just nothing, incidental things. The Lord takes them up. And as a minister of the gospel, we have that great duty of caring for those that are around us. But I close with this. And it is that we have to acknowledge our absolute dependence on the power of the Holy Ghost to fulfill and to operate in this trust. Because without that, we have nothing and we cannot do anything. And we will learn, as I have learned many times. I start out to try to do the work of the Lord in the power of the flesh, and no sooner you fall flat on your face. And I've learned that many times, and the Lord would pick me up and dust me off and by His grace set me on the road to go again. And we have to realize that if anything will be done of any lasting consequence for the gospel of the Lord, it's going to be by the power of the Spirit of God that abides in us and that will be through our preaching ministry and through our life that is lived through a life of holiness unto God. That's what we are called to do. And so when we get all concluded, and we have done all to stand for the Lord, we will honor Him. And that trust that He has given to us is something that He will reward us for one day. And so, brother, I leave this charge with you tonight and pray that God would encourage your heart and bless you in this work. And our prayers are with you and behind you for Jesus' sake.